Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
I believe that God has great things for us. How many of you believe that God has great things for you?
Yes.
Amen. Would you turn to a neighbor and fist bump them today and say, God has great things for you? Yes. I like it. We are kind of a fist bumping kind of church that I'm transforming everybody into. I believe that God has great plans for us. I do not believe that God has purposed for us to strike out in life. I don't believe that God has purposed for us to just barely get by, just go from one experience to the next. But sometimes in life, I understand that we feel that way. And so if you came into the church today and you feel like you're just barely getting by, you feel like you're just moving from one experience to the next, you feel like you do everything the hard way, you feel like the deck in life is stacked against you, as so many times it does, maybe you feel like you fight depression on an ongoing basis, maybe you feel like there's an area of your life that you pray about, and you come to God and you ask for forgiveness, but you can never ever break free from the bondage that it is, and you just always feel stuck in that. Maybe you're here today and you realize that you've been struggling for so long that your body is starting to wear down, your mind's wearing down, your spirituality feels like you're carrying a weight on yourself. If you feel physically exhausted and spiritually depleted, then listen up today, because I'm going to invite you to stand on a promise. To stand on a promise that God has made to each and every single one of us, that we are to have life and have life more abundantly.
Amen.
I believe that with my whole heart. And so today I want us to kind of dive into the book of Philippians here. In Philippians 4, verse 4 and 5. And today I want to look at three areas in our lives that we need to pivot. We need to pivot in order to understand that God's made a way for us to thrive. Now that's kind of a wordy thesis, but let's roll with it. Philippians 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse 4. If you don't have your Bibles, the words will be on the screen behind me. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Let's read that again. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near." And so fundamentally, I believe the very first thing that we need to start when we're starting to transform our lives, or we're starting to understand the promise that God's given us, and we're starting to learn to move past the mundane into this area of thriving, the very first thing fundamentally we need to do is pivot from our position to perspective. Pivot from position to perspective. So many times in our lives, we judge how we're doing in life based on external circumstances. Are you just getting by, or are you thriving? Well, that depends upon the size of my bank account. Or it depends on my stability at my workplace. Or it depends on how many kids I have, or how well things are going. So many times we look at our external circumstances to gauge whether we're thriving in life or we're not thriving. And as we continue to look at what Paul's writing here in Philippians, Paul is telling us to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul is writing about joy. He's writing about hope. He's writing about peace. And if you know anything about scriptures, the book of Philippians, of course, written to the church in Philippi, but it's called the book of joy, because Paul is encouraging the church there to be full of his joy, to where it overflows and it exceeds and it flows out from them and it reaches everywhere. But the thing that is ironic is Paul is writing the book of Philippians from a prison cell. It's known as one of the prison epistles, and that's not a clever name, because Paul is behind bars when he's etching this out. And so Paul etches out an entire book of the Bible, several, but this one in particular, it's about joy. It's about having hope. It's about having peace. It's about being filled with who God's presence is so much that you're happy. And he's writing that based on adverse external circumstances. He's in jail. He's in prison. How many of you guys would have that same perspective that Paul had? I think I would be the guy with the tin cup running them up and down the bars, you know. You know, woe is me. So we have to derive this concept that maybe our joy, it doesn't come from our position, rather it comes from our perspective. Maybe it's not about the place that we're in, rather how we perceive the place that we're in. Boy, it's quiet in here. You guys still with me?
Amen.
So I know when I was growing up in church, and I don't know if you guys are church kids or not, I was a church kid, and I remember our worship leader would sing that song, and that was it. It was just rejoice in the Lord always. How many of you guys remember that? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then we would do it rounds, and he'd have the next section stand up and do that. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then I remember doing it in youth group and stuff, and we'd have the guys sing one part and the girls, and we'd have to stand and all this. And it just went on, and it was like such a 80s thing to do. You know, it was like, oh my word, you know, I just don't see pulling that off in today's age where we just don't like to stand. And if we do finally muster up enough strength to stand, we don't want to sit again. And then if I do sit again, you definitely don't want to stand again, you know, or like, because you're like, you're not a yo-yo, you know. But in the 80s, that's what we did. And it was redundant. I always remember thinking, man, it's redundant. And Paul is sounding redundant in this scripture. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, that is not good writing. If you were an English teacher, you always understand, don't take two sentences to say what one sentence will do. You're being redundant. You're saying the same thing again. However, Paul says that. It's not good writing, but it's good preaching, because he's driving home a point on how significant and how important it is to rejoice in the Lord. He says it twice in a row. And he's not saying, oh, this is a recommendation, like a doctor. Oh, you should take two pills and call me in the morning. Rejoice in the Lord is a command. It's a command. It's something that he's commanded us to do. Rejoice in the Lord. And here's the hard part. Always. Amen. See, we can rejoice in the Lord. It's the always part that I think we have trouble with. Always rejoice in the Lord. It's easy to rejoice in the Lord in good times. When we get the raise at work, or we get the bonus at work, and we rejoice. I love it. I love it when we stopped at the Travel Plaza the other day, and there was a Popeye's chicken. And I rejoiced. Because I was looking for one, and the first one didn't have one. And I'm sorry, I'm getting carnal pretty quick. But we rejoice in the Lord in good times. It's easy to rejoice when we had a great day at work. When we work hard and we come home and the wife has a ribeye steak and potato for us, we rejoice. We rejoice when our kids come home from school and they have straight A's on their report cards. And we rejoice and we're like, oh man, I'm so happy. That's never happened, Matthew, right? We're praying. So it happened once, right? The planets aligned, it happened one time. But we rejoice in good times. You know, when our kids come home and maybe they scored the winning touchdown in the game, or they got first chair in the orchestra, or they got the lead in the play, and we rejoice with them. It's a little bit more difficult to rejoice in the Lord during difficult times and during hardships. Rejoice in the Lord when everything is not good. Rejoice in the Lord when we lose our job. Rejoice in the Lord when we have that, you know, drag them out, fight with our spouse. We don't have those, right? Rejoice in the Lord when the bill comes in the mail that we have no idea how we're going to pay. Rejoice in the Lord all those times. We even rejoice sometimes in death. Death is bittersweet. I've been through a lot of you know, funerals. In fact, we have one today. But we rejoice. Not that our, you know, we have the ability to cast out spirits and power to cast out demons, but we rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so as Christians, we learn to rejoice sometimes in the most difficult and painful situations that life throws at us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And Paul is writing this command, but it's not just limited to the book of Philippians. It's a biblical theme that flows throughout all of Scripture. It's said in numerous ways. Sometimes it says rejoice. Sometimes it says be of good cheer. Listen to what is written into Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 24 verse 5. And I love this. We're going to have a little fun in church today. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any other business, but he shall be free at home for 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. For a whole year. Written into law that a new husband shall take the year off and do nothing but cheer up his wife. Now you guys will know that I can make Jane, the most happiest woman on the face of the planet. And I just do that in my spare time, right? I just do that with the leftovers, right? I just do that with a few minutes a day. Imagine with me, if you will, that I took the next year off and I did absolutely nothing but follow my wife around to make sure that her every need was taken care of just to cheer you up. Wouldn't that be wonderful? How many of you guys think I'd be back to work, you know, in that week? You know, it lasts about 2 days. See, I like that idea so much, I gave it a nickname. I called it Pastor Ken's Year of Cheer. It has a nice ring to it. A year of cheer. Some of us might think that Paul is tripping in prison, that he's just crazy. What on earth are you thinking about? Paul, you're getting a little delirious in prison there, that we're supposed to rejoice all the time. Maybe, Paul, maybe you're just having one of those moments where you're trying to be real spiritual when everything around you is not very spiritual. And so maybe you're overemphasizing the point of how much we should be happy. And I might agree with that, except for Paul made it a habit in his life to be of good cheer and to rejoice in the Lord always as a pattern. It wasn't a one-time thing. Acts chapter 27, I love this passage of Scripture because it's a very difficult passage of Scripture from a human standpoint, but it also sheds light on Paul's heart. In Acts chapter 27, Paul finds himself as a prisoner in chains once again on his way to Rome, and he's boarding a cargo ship, a cruise ship, because they didn't have prisoner ships. You know, it's not like they had the buses that went from, you know, state penitentiary to this. So he's hopping a ride on a cargo ship with the crew, and the crew is experiencing a severe storm. A hurricane is rolling in on them. And Paul says this in Acts 27:25. He gives them some advice to the captains, to the crewmates. He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. So you have to ask yourself, is it possible to rejoice in the Lord when you're on a sinking ship? Is it possible to be of good cheer when you're in a problematic predicament? Is it possible to be of good cheer when you're writing from prison? See, that leads me to believe that there is possibility that we can be joyful in all situations, whether good or bad, that we can rejoice in the Lord always, because it has nothing to do with our position. And it has everything to do with our perspective. How are we perceiving the situations that we're in? But there's more to the story. See, we can't just say we're going to view this good, there's got to be a little bit more to it. And so not only are we expected to pivot from position to perspective, but I guess the second thing that I want to look at, the second pivot that I believe we all need to make, is from the perishable to the promise. Pivot from the perishable to the promise. See, Paul, in Acts chapter 27, he's prisoner on a boat. And the boat is headed for disaster. No one on board seems to think that, but Paul perceives that in his spirit. Paul knows that they're going out against, maybe the weatherman's report. And their ship encounters what the Bible calls a northeaster, which the only thing that we can relate that to is a hurricane. And so it's tossed around in the open sea day after day, week after week, stretching into several months. And if you know me, I cannot be on a boat that is rocking more than 5 minutes before I'm puking off the side of it. That's how God made me. He made my feet for land. So I would imagine how seasick these sailors were after being out there for weeks upon weeks. They had to have been sicker than dogs. And the ship is taking on water, and it's being tossed around. And so what they do in order to self-persevere, to hopefully find some glimmer of hope that we're going to make it out of the storm, is they start lightening their load. And they take all of the cargo that's on the ship, and they start tossing the cargo off of the sides. Because, when you're down and out, sometimes those things that used to be important aren't so important to you anymore. And so what is happening here is they're throwing off all of the perishable things in order to lighten their load so that their hope or their ship might make it through the storm. And then they do something that we don't really do in today's world. I don't think we do this. But they take ropes and they tie ropes around the ship in order to hold it together. That shows you how bad it is. All right. Now, there may have been a day or a time in my life where I had to bungee cord a door to my car. But I can't imagine being out on the open water with ropes wrapped around a ship trying to hold it together. And that's where they're at. They're being tossed week after week. They're sicker than dogs, so much to the point where they realize we're not going to make any more money off of this. We're just trying to get out with our own lives. So they toss all their cargo off the side of the ship. They wrap ropes around it to hold it all together. And right there in the middle of it is this preacher of God saying, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Hey, be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. And I would imagine there was probably more than one of them that wanted to punch Paul in the face at that moment. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Be happy in the midst of this, this tragedy. And the key isn't necessarily what Paul was saying, but why he was saying it. And he says this in the second half of verse 25, and I think there it is. He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me." See, Paul is choosing where his joy is coming from. And his joy is not coming from the perishable things that surround him, but his joy is coming from standing on a promise that God had given to him. He says, "I am choosing to believe God that it shall be even as God told me." Our joy comes from knowing God has spoken into our lives and standing on that promise. The captain, the sailors, kept looking to the boat for salvation. They kept trying to hold the boat together. Sometimes in life, you know what? We need to forget the boat. We need to forget the perishable things. We need to forget the hurricane. Forget the chains that we wrapped around it to try to hold it all together. Forget about all of that and pivot ourselves to the promise of God and stand on the promise of God in our lives. See, sometimes in life, our joy is depleting. Our happiness is perishable. I'm sorry. It's trying to look for the right word. Our joy only lasts for a moment. It's momentary because we keep putting our hope in perishable things. And as long as we put hope in perishable things, our joy will be perishable also. I know people that take painkillers to relieve the pain and the symptoms on the outside, but sometimes they can get hooked to them and create an ulcer on the inside. So when they can be relieving symptoms on the outside, they're really bleeding on the inside. That's what happens when we start putting our hope of joy in perishable things. And sometimes we can look at pictures on the computer that make us feel good for a moment, but what they're doing is creating a spiritual problem in our lives. It feels good on the outside, but we're bleeding on the inside. And it shows up in our marriages, and it shows up in our relationships. Sometimes we go to the mall for what we call retail therapy. See, my wife got an amen out of that. She's like, uh-huh. Some of us do more retail therapy than others. But sometimes, in a way to medicate ourselves, we go out shopping and we start spending money that we do not have and exercising credit cards that we shouldn't have in the first place. And we begin building up a debt that only creates more of a problem on the back end for us. And so while it feels good in the moment, a month down the road when we get the bill, we feel even more so like everything's caving in on us. Because we cannot hope for joy out of perishable things. It just doesn't work that way. Sometimes we can try to eat comfort food just to get by. I like to eat this. Oh, my stress level is up to here. You know what I need? I need chocolate. Or I need ice cream. Mine's ice cream. I need ice cream. I want ice cream. But do you guys know how long I have to run on a stinking treadmill to wear off a few calories of ice cream? It's too long. I don't know if you guys are on there. We work out. I try to work out. But anyway, I'll be on a treadmill or an elliptical or something, and I'll be on there for a half hour or 45 minutes or whatever, and it'll say I burn like 100 calories. And I'm so like disappointed because you guys know like it takes me like 2 seconds to eat 100 calories, and it takes me like an hour to burn 100 calories. No, thank you, brother, for the witness. Thank you. We put our hope in perishable things. We go down and we say, you know what, I can have one drink or 2 drinks or 3 drinks. I can handle those things. But what we're doing is we're numbing ourselves and we're creating a spiritual problem that we don't ever deal with on the inside. Today I'm talking to you because joy does not come from perishable places. Joy does not come from the things of this world. Joy doesn't come from saying, ooh, look, I got 27 likes on my Facebook page. Look at me now. Joy doesn't come from perishable places. Joy can only come, true joy, everlasting joy, only comes from the promises of God in our lives. They only come from us standing upon what God has given to us. Jesus said this in John 15. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. I want you to remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. God is saying, Jesus himself, I want you to remain in my love. And the way to do that is to obey my commandments. And I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And so Jesus himself is telling us how to obtain real, overflowing, abundant joy in our lives. It comes from knowing him. Another story in the New Testament, Jesus' disciples were out fishing one morning. They're on a boat, and they're out at the break of dawn, just like my dad. Sun's not even up yet. You're out on your boat fishing, and a fog's rolling in. And they see a ghostly figure. You guys know the story. Jesus is walking alongside of them, but they don't know it's Jesus. And so they're overcome with fear. They're overcome with distress, and they begin panicking. And they just want to get out of the boat. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is saying, it says, as they were crying out in fear, Jesus spoke to them. And he says, be of good cheer. Here's that phrase again. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So we realize that sometimes our hope for joy, our hope for happiness, our hope for peace in our lives doesn't come from perishable, but it comes from Jesus himself and knowing him and having relationship with him. Jesus said this in John 16. He says, these things I've spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. How many of you guys know that? In the world, you're going to have hardship. In the world, you're going to have times that you do not understand. You are going to have pain, but Jesus says, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. Be happy. Rejoice always because I've overcome the world. So sometimes in our lives when we're scared out of our minds and we don't know what to do, Jesus is saying to us, be of good cheer because I'm here. Amen. Sometimes when we're in a season of a hurricane, God's saying, be of good cheer. When your ship is literally sinking, be of good cheer. It is I. When you're writing letters out of your prison cell, God says, be of good cheer. It is I. When you're broke and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, God's saying, be of good cheer. It is I. When you're facing bankruptcy, be of good cheer. It is I. When you're facing loss that you don't even know how to fill the hole that's left in your heart, God says, be of good cheer. It is I. In the midst of job strife, in the midst of indecision, in the midst of worry, in the midst of anxiety, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't have joy because of the situation that you're in, but have joy because of who can step into your situation. I know that my life right now is not the best. I know the situation that I am is very hard. I know it's very difficult. But guess what? God can come in and step into my situation at any moment. And God is the one who gives me peace and gives me hope. I know your boat might be filling up with water. But my question today is, to you today is, can you have joy? Can you have joy when your ship is sinking? We need to learn to pivot from the perishable to the promise. And lastly this morning, I believe we need to pivot from our predicament to his presence. Pivot from predicament to his presence. See, I believe I stumbled onto a great formula here in the book of Philippians. It's the secret sauce of thriving. The Lord has put it right before us in plain sight. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then Paul writes, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And I want to propose to you today, maybe the idea that thriving has really less to do about what's going on around us and more about his presence in our lives. But let's not take my word for it. Let's examine some scripture. And I want to take you all the way back to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to go a little old school today. because the Israelites were in bondage 400 years. 400 years they were slaves. 400 years they had no joy. 400 years that they were just working for the man with no hope. They were slaves. And then finally one day, God had sent a deliverer by the way of Moses. And you guys know the story. And Moses, through the course of his life, went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh agreed to let the children go. And so there was a day of liberation. There was a day of joy. There was a day when they were slaves no longer. And so they were leaving Egypt and they were following Moses to the promised land. Hallelujah. Right? He is taking us to the promised land. The place of milk and honey that's just free flowing. The place of good times. Good things. Where nothing bad's going to happen. And in Exodus 13 verse 17. It says this. It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. And I guess I would probably have a little bit of problem here following God, because I want it to be the shortest route to the promised land. I want it to be the road that gets me to the promise the quickest. But it says God did not lead them on the shortest route, which to me translates God took them the long, hard route instead. Right? If you're not going the short, easy route, then you have to be going the longer, harder route. See, God wasn't saying, great, you're following me. Sit back in first class, and I'll get you there as soon as I can. God was saying, get ready. You guys are all going coach, and you need to put your seatbelt on because the ride's going to be bumpy. Right? Hopefully my exegesis is right on today. Right? God is saying, I'm going to take you the bumpy way. How many of you here feel like maybe God has purpose in your life to take you the long, hard route? Maybe you've been on the bumpy way. Oh, I wish I was on the first class way, but that's just not what God's chosen for me in my life. Maybe you feel like, man, I'm just barely getting by. I'm just barely paying the bills. I'm just barely, surviving, let alone thriving. And I wish that I was here today and tell you that it gets better for the Israelites, but it does not. As they travel in Exodus 14:1, it says this. It says, the Lord gave instructions to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. And the key words there is turn back. Now, we just did a road trip this weekend. And I hate to admit it, but there was maybe a couple of times where we had to turn around. Just a few. And I really loved it when my GPS says, do a turnaround, and then Bert would mock the GPS. We know, lady. We know to do a turnaround. I'm like, yes, I know. I know to do a turnaround. I just never expected that from God. God, you mean you led us out here only to have us turn around? That doesn't really fit into my theology. It doesn't fit into my framework and my view of how I look at God. Why would you lead us out only to have us turn back? Because that gives the appearance that we don't know what we're doing. It gives the appearance that we're wandering around. We're following a God who does not even know where he's leading us. We look like we're confused. And I think at that point in the story, They look like they were confused because they were confused. God, why did you lead us here only to have a step back? I don't understand it. And if that doesn't make anything worse, God led them to a place that not only where they were wandering and they were questioning, but it was a place of distinct military disadvantage. He led them by a sea where their backs were up against a wall and they were vulnerable to attack on the other side. And that's precisely what happens in the story. As Pharaoh sees them wandering in the wilderness and says God has left them, God is no longer with them in the midst of their hardship. And they're wandering around and they're at this place of disadvantage. Now is the time to attack. And so Pharaoh leads his entire army out there. But the whole time, God's presence had never really left them. See, I believe sometimes in life, we feel exactly like the Israelites. We feel like we're in a place of hardship. We're in a place of confusion. We're in a place where we don't understand. And it feels like we're just wandering around lost. It feels that way, but it's okay because God's presence has not left us. God's presence is still there on the inside, guiding us every step of the way. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 13, 21, it says, the Lord went ahead of them and he guided them. Every step of the way, he went ahead of them and he guided them. During the day, it was a pillar of cloud so that they could see it. And at night, it was a pillar of fire so that they could see it. But it didn't matter, day or night. Situations, God's presence was always there guiding them. Even though it seemed hard, even though it seemed like they were at a disadvantage, God's presence was right there in the middle. And when they had nowhere to go, they had no way out of the predicament. They had no way to fend off Pharaoh's armies. They had no way to fight in and of themselves. They were between a rock and a hard place. It wasn't Moses that parted the Red Sea, and it wasn't the staff that parted the Red Sea, but it was the power of God's presence that came down through his people and parted the sea. God, the water doesn't behave like that. Everything that I know says that water does not stand up straight. Water does not move to create a path. Everything that I have tells me that this is impossible. But God's presence makes it possible. God's presence makes ways where there seem to be no other ways. And when all the other nations looked at them, it says they're doomed. Pharaoh is going to destroy them. And when Pharaoh moved in and says they are at a place of weakness, now is my time to destroy them. It was the power of God's presence that provided a way. And I believe today that it's the same presence that was available to them is available to us. And it's the same presence that God puts in our lives that provides ways for us when there seem to be no other ways. Amen. But we have to learn to pivot. I'm going to ask our musicians to join me on the platform as we begin to wind this down. But I want you to know today that you might be in a situation where you have no joy. You might be in a situation where your hope is fleeting. Where you have no happiness. Where you're so far away from thriving that, man, Pastor, I'm just looking to survive, to be honest with you. I'm just looking to get through today. I'm just looking to get through tomorrow. Maybe you're here today and you feel misled by the perishable things in your life. You put things in your life that you thought were going to bring you joy. You thought were going to bring you hope. You thought were going to bring you peace. But instead, they just weighed you down and left you hollow on the inside. Maybe you're here today and you feel hopeless in the predicament that you find yourself in. Earlier today, when we started this sermon, I invited you to stand on a promise, and I'm going to invite you to stand on a promise as we end the service. Isaiah chapter 43 says this. It says, when you go through deep waters, when you go through rivers of difficulty, when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not drown. You will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I, the Lord your God, will be with you. I, the Lord your God, will be with you. And so today I'm going to invite you to stand on a promise. I'm going to invite you to pivot from your position. Pivot from the perishable things. Pivot from your predicament and pivot into God's presence. Move your life from those things into a place where you feel God. And God shows up in your heart. And God shows up in your mind. Forget what the world tells you. Forget what the situation tells you. Because the situation will dictate you to you what you can and can't do. And it'll tell you that there's no way possible. Your situation will tell you that it's not conceivable. But I'll tell you, there is no impossible with God. And God is used to making ways where there seem to be no other ways. I'm here to tell you that God has made a way for us. When we were lost in our sins and in our transgressions, and we were dead to ourselves and dead to the things of God, God loved us enough to die on a cross for our sins and make a way where there was no other way. And how powerful death seemed, that it comes for everybody and nobody escapes. Our Savior broke the bondage of sin and death so that we might have life and have life more abundantly. Today I'm going to invite you to stand on the promises of God and to invite you into His presence. Would you stand with me, church? I want to spend a moment worshiping the Lord this morning. But if you're struggling, these altars are always open. If you want to come and find a place of prayer, and you say, God, I'm dealing with something in my life. I'm dealing with something that's bigger than myself. Something that I can't get peace from. Something that I just have no hope. I have no joy. I want you to know today, church, that we can find everything we're looking for in the presence of God. Can we spend a moment of worship? And if you want to find a moment of prayer, let's just take these next few moments and let's just turn it over to God and see what God has, what God can do in our lives. Let's just worship the Lord today.